God, set ourselves and our thoughts in the ways that we think that we're right. And God, to set them to the side and just yield to what you have to say. God, I pray now, Lord, that we'll learn more about our Lord and our Savior today. God, that you'll draw us closer to thee. You'll save the lost this morning. And may Jesus be magnified in all that's said and done. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So notice in the scripture here about our God is that he's a talking God. Now I preached on this on Wednesday night, and so I'm just going to briefly go back through it so that we would understand it as a totality of the scripture and understand the context of the Bible. And we talked about God being a talking God. There in verse 22, he says, I have talked with you from heaven. And so we look at the scripture and we and you that are saved this morning, we kind of glance over that and say, okay, that's good. God talks and I talk with God and God talks with me. But during those days, during the Old Testament, we find that God spoke audibly to many men. And as we notice that and we recognize that, we can go to Adam, we can go to Abraham, we can go to Moses, we can go to Jacob. We can go throughout the scripture into the minor prophets and to the major prophets and how God spoke to them in a voice and they heard God. And we say, well, today, how does God speak today, though? I mean, I don't know if you have heard God speak audible. If you have today, it's not the God from heaven. I promise you that. Amen? You're not going to hear God's voice. You're not going to get a voicemail from the Lord. You're not going to get a tweet in some kind of Facebook, or you're not going to get a letter from heaven. You're not going to have a white phone in your home that directly goes to heaven, and you pick up the white phone and God says to whatever you need to say. That's not going to happen any longer. That doesn't happen, never have happened. But God did speak in the Old Testament. He spoke to men. And then we question today, well, is God still speaking from heaven? Is God still talking to us? How does God talk? What is it that God does in order for us to hear? Well, we recognize the fact that God did speak in the New Testament. You recognize there at his baptism, God, the Bible says, from heaven spoke. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We also know in Matthew 17 that God spoke audibly again as there was the figure of transfiguration there whenever they were there and saw Jesus in white raiment. He was transfigured there, and then from heaven, God said, from the clouds, the Bible says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so when God did speak in the New Testament, it was about his Son. But in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, turn there with me so we can kind of move forward, move on, but I need to give you this. But in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, we find a change in the New Testament concerning the things that God is going to say to us in the last days. We find in chapter 1 of Hebrews in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We just mentioned that. That's the Old Testament. We come now to verse 2. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so we recognize and know that in the New Testament, it was Jesus that spoke. Every word that's been recorded in the Bible, God spoke it. And every word that hasn't been recorded, because there's many books and many things that Jesus has said and that has been written down by others that's not in the book. That doesn't mean that God didn't speak it. That just means that there's no books in all the world that could contain all that Jesus ever said and did. That's what the Bible says of itself. And so we find that in the last days, the Bible says that God's not going to speak in an audible voice, but God's going to speak through his Son. And his Son is going to be the one who speaks and the one who's going to talk to those that belong to him, with Jesus. Amen. And we also know that as we move forward, as we go forward and look, turn to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look there in verse 17. The Bible says in John 1:1, as you're turning there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how does God speak to us today in the last days? In the Old Testament, He spoke audibly. In the New Testament, He spoke through Jesus. And in the last days, He's going to speak to us through His Word. That is Jesus, by the way. But here I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 17. The Bible says, "For He had received from God the Father honor and glory, when there was such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Now listen to verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. As much as the surety of God that spoke in the Old Testament audibly to Adam, Abraham, Moses, and so forth and so on. That's sure because the Bible teaches it. And as sure as Jesus spoke in the New Testament and all that He said and all that He done, today we have a Bible called the Word of God that is a more sure word of prophecy. As Peter has heard the Word of God from the voice of heaven saying, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased," and then Peter said that that Word is now a more sure Word, which is now the Word of God, because you look there in verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not by the old time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so now we find that does God still speak and does God still talk from heaven? The answer is yes. He doesn't speak audibly to us any longer. Jesus is no longer here, for He died, was buried, and resurrected. But now we have the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God that speaks to us, by the way, from heaven. Every time the Word of God is preached and taught, the Holy Ghost of God is the one who's going to lead us in all truth. He's the one who's going to teach us in all things. He's the one who's going to guide us into things that we don't know or things that we have no idea of. He's the one who's going to open up our eyes in the Scripture. He's the one who's going to bring the understanding of the Scripture to us. He's the one who's going to cause us to have the knowledge of the Bible. And so the Holy Ghost of God, who's the author of the Scripture, the Word of God, God chose the Word today to speak to every one of us in 2017. The question is, has God still talked again? The answer is yes. He may not hear Him audibly. He might not be here with Jesus speaking, but His Word is a more sure word of prophecy. Don't despise God's Word. That's how He speaks. He don't speak through visions. He don't speak through revelations. He don't speak through dreams. When you watch fake church, now you got fake news, there's fake church. And when you got fake church and you watch it on TV or you hear it on the radio, and those fake prophets who get up and say that I've got a dream, I had a dream, or I've got a vision, or I've got a revelation from God, or I've got a word from heaven, and he goes on and tells you something that's not of the Bible, tells you something that the Bible doesn't confirm, it tells you something the Bible does not clarify. He's false. He's fake. Amen? Because God only speaks today through His Word. We found that God spoke then. God speaks today. You know what? This morning, can I say to you, we have a talking God. What has separated our God from any other gods is all the other gods don't talk. You'll not find a religion today. You'll not find a people in that religion that can come to you with much assurance and much confidence and say that my God is alive. And how do I know that He's alive? That He talks to me. Amen? Hey, when you're sitting in a service and the preacher's preaching and the Word of God's going forth and the Holy Ghost of God is convicting you and the Holy Ghost of God is teaching you and the Holy Ghost of God is changing you, that's God talking to you. Amen? Hey, friend, we have a live God. We've got a God that can hear. We got a God that can talk. We got a God that can feel. We got a God that can see. We got a God that can think. And we got a God of compassion, amen. And our God today is greater and different than any other God in all the world. All other are fake gods except our God. And one of the reasons is tonight or this morning is because He's a talking God. He's talking. He's talking all the time. Have you ever done anything wrong and you kind of, something within you said, boy, I shouldn't have said that. Ah, I shouldn't have did that. That's Him talking to you. Amen? You ever been somewhere and you look into something and you say, I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to go. And something that's within you, they call it from the gut. Huh? Something in my gut. That's God in the gut. Amen? And He just leads you that away or tell you, that's God talking to you. Listen, friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you ought to raise your hand, your voice, and your heart, and your leg, and all that you have today to know that we have a talking God. Our God talks. Our God's not silent. Our God's not sleeping. Our God's not slumbering. He's not on vacation. Our God don't take breaks. Our God's 24 hours, 7 days a week, friend. All of us can know that God is a talking God. That's all I preached on Wednesday night. I wish you was here. Because I didn't say a whole lot of things that I said back then. Oh, but can I say this as we move on to the next point? Is that our God is a talking God. Can I say secondly, though, that our God is not only a talking God, but our God is a teaching God. Our God is constantly teaching us. Our God is not one who just saves you and says, okay, now you're on your own. That's not how God works today. In the right way of going and doing things, the Bible says that we are to go into the world and we're to preach and to teach, amen? And then once we find one who is willing to hear and willing to listen and is persuaded of the Holy Ghost of God and called and drawn by the Lord Himself, and they repent of their sins and by faith receive Christ into their heart and they become a new creature in Christ, we find that the next responsibility for the church is to begin to disciple them, to begin to teach them, begin to give them a direction, to give them an understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I believe this morning everybody who ever got saved had no idea what a Christian was. You thought you knew what a Christian was. I mean, you saw Christians who called themselves Christians, they lived like heathens. You thought that was Christianity. You thought that being a Christian is somebody who just was good or maybe had some good ways about them. Or everybody that you knew, and I'm just being honest with you today, everybody that I knew when I got saved who said they were Christian were very bad Christians. Very horrible Christians if they were Christians at all. I mean, there's very few today that live the Christian life in the Christian way. And so we find this morning, as we're talking about a teaching God, that our God is so interested in us that He will place a Bible into your way so that you get saved. And then He not only places a Bible in your way, but then He gives you a Holy Ghost of God and He dwells into your heart that He may teach you the Bible. And then He gives you a church that you can attend. And then He gives a gift as a man called a pastor that he can get up and explain and give you the details line upon line and precept upon precept of the Bible that God gave you, of the Holy Ghost of God that can teach you. So we're not at all today without any excuse of learning and having the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done everything in His possibility and all that He can do. Only thing that He can't do, He can't make you open the Bible. He can't make you come to church. He can't make you search the Scriptures. He can't make you do any of those. But if you would just a little bit, then God in His ways, which is a teaching way, He'll teach you every single day of your life if you just yield to the Word of God, how He talks to you so the Spirit of God can begin to teach you and train you so that you can grow and do as God would have you to do. We today are not ignorant people. And if you are ignorant, you're willingly ignorant. For we have a teaching God. Now what does He teach on? Well, there's three things I notice that God is teaching the children of Israel. Number one, He's teaching them about sin. God always teaches about sin. You say, why is that? That's such offensive. I mean, why are we always going to talk about sin? Why can't we talk about something positive and not negative? Hey, you know what? This morning, God says to you and I in the scripture there in verse 20, he says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Amen. That's how God talks and teaches about sin. What does he do? Sin not. That's pretty quick class, wasn't it? I mean, that was a real fast lesson. I mean, what am I going to do with sin? Not. I mean, how many times do I need to sin in a day? Not. What kind of sin should I commit? Not. I mean, listen, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, God don't beat around the bush. He don't say, okay, listen, now I want you to size up your sin. I want you to call it a little white lie. I want you to call it a little black lie. I want you to size it up and say, listen, you know, if I don't go murder somebody, well, then I'm in good shape. But I go lie to somebody, I'm okay. You see how we look at that and we measure it up and we see what's good, what's bad. But God says, whether it's a big or little, whether it's black or white, whether it's a murder or whether it's just telling a little old white lie, you would say today, that's sin and sin not. Just sin not. So God's teaching us in the Bible, as he did the children of Israel, what am I going to do with my sin? Not. Do I have options with sin? Not. I mean, do I play with sin? Do I dab with sin? Can I just have sin on Friday just for an hour? I mean, can sin happen during the day and I can be okay with it? Can I just overlook it? Can I just throw it on the rug? Or can I just... you know, just ignore it. No, none of those things. He said, just not. Just not. Amen? And so it's very simple today with God. Is what does he want you to do with sin? Not. So if we do anything besides what God says to do with it, we're in sin. Right? I mean, we're wrong with God. We might be sitting here this morning. We might look pretty. We might got our Sunday best on, and we might sit here. We got our grin on our face, and we got our look, and we got foo foo juice on. We got our hair combed up. We got our glasses cleaned out, and we got our ears all waxed out. And we find that when we're sitting here and we're looking pretty good, and everybody around us is saying, "You're at church. Hallelujah, glory to God! You get to church like that. Some you really went far with God coming to church." No, when you get the eternal life, that's when you get there. As we sit here, but this morning, if there's sin in your life, you're not going to hear from God. This morning right now means nothing to you. I mean, if you got sin in your life and sin is in your heart today, the Bible says that he cannot even hear your prayer. I mean, there's nothing iniquity. Amen. Has then caused God not to hear your prayer. Hey, today sin has caused you to be separated in the fellowship with God. And you can't. So what we got to do this morning, we got to concentrate. Do we want God in our lives? If you read that scripture that I just read a while ago, he goes on and talks about this. I'm not there yet. But he goes on and talks about how that you need to come to a place and God's a talking God. But then God's going to teach him about sin. And God's going to teach him about the altar, and God's going to teach him about sacrifice and things of that nature. At the end of verse 24, it says that God will come to them and bless them. There's nobody in this room, I don't believe, that don't want a blessing of God. I don't believe anybody in this room that says, you know what, I don't care about God's blessings. I don't care about whether God is in approval of me or whether God has pleasure in me or whether it's God's for what I do, that he may bless it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you don't sin not, and I'm not talking about perfect life in the way that you don't sin or you can't sin. We say, brother, let's hold up for just a minute. What do I do when sin comes in my life? And here's how you sin not. You sin, you come under conviction, you look to God for repentance. That means a changed heart and a changed mind. The Bible says if you confess it and forsake it, you'll find mercy thereby. Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's how we live a life of no sin. We're going to sin, but we're going to confess it and make it right with God and get the cleansing of the Lord and get it behind us and change. Not live in habitual sin and practice of sin. Friend, that's how we sin not. You say, oh, I thought that I could never sin. No, we're going to sin because that's what we're made of. That's who we are. But getting right with God and walking with God is what God is trying to say to the children of Israel, not to walk in sin, but to walk in God. Amen? So we find ourselves this morning knowing that God's going to teach us these things. And He's teaching us about sin. Number two, He's going to teach us as He teaches them about idols. Verse 23, He says, "You shall not make with me golds of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of golds." So what are we talking about here? Well, God said, listen, I want to tell you and teach you about idols. He said, don't make me anything of gold. Don't make me anything of silver. He said, those two things I don't want no part of. I don't want no part of it anywhere. Brother Chris saw some pictures. I didn't bring them here today. But I pulled up some pictures and even printed them out. And I would ask you to do the same today since we're all computer whizzes and we know how to go to Google. And when you type up Google, you pull up Google and you say, houses of worship in gold or something of that nature. And when you're going to pull up, you're going to pull up almost every religion in all the world. And you're going to look at their facility or their place called worship. And every one of them is made of gold. Everything is gold plated. Everything is gold in imagery. Everything is gold in the ceiling and on the side. And even those that they look to and all their gods are made of gold. Everything's gold. Everything's silver. And so when we walk into one of those places, we look and say, wow, boy, this is a wonderful, this is great. I mean, I just see that God's all over this place. And God said, don't put gold and me together. Have you thought about that? Silver. He said, don't make anything. Don't have anything of any idol, friend, of any gold, of any silver. I was reading Ezekiel chapter 16 there where Brother Raymond was in Sunday school. And the Bible talking about what Israel did after God done did what He did for them. They went back and they began to worship images of men. Do you know that picture? I'm going to say this today. Do you know that picture of Jesus? That's an image of men that's directly opposing God. Why you have it in your home and why you have it in on your body and why you have it around your neck, I'll never understand. Of an imagery that God calls idolatry. It's amazing to me. So we find that God says in the way of idols that we're not to have it of gold and of silver. And yet we find in many, many so-called churches and many, many so-called religions, it's full of gold and full of silver. We find that God began to teach them about altars. Because, see, this is how it works. There's sin and then there's idols and then there's an altar. See, an altar will alter an idol. It will alter a sin. So God in His grace and God in His mercy don't just teach us about sin. He teaches us about idols. But then He teaches us about altars. Look in verse 24. He says, "An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." I want you to notice about these altars. These altars is a place to sacrifice for sin. That's what that word burnt offering is. They would take an animal, and they would put it upon that altar. And that altar would be that place of sacrifice for the sin, for those who are in idolatry, and those who are in sin. And that burnt offering would be that sacrifice that would cover that sin, that would cover that abomination of God. And you'll find that God would be pleased with that burnt offering on this altar. Then He goes on and says, for the first time mentioned in the Bible, a peace offering, an offering on this altar that will bring forth a thankfulness. That's what that peace offering is that you're making an offering, not necessarily with an animal, but a thankfulness. God, I'm thankful. I'm pleased with You. I'm very gracious in what You've done, and that I have sinned before God, and I have had idols in my life. Oh, but I've had a thank offering that I can give it to you, that I'm pleased with my salvation. I'm pleased with the forgiveness of sin. I'm pleased with the God of heaven. I'm pleased today. Amen. So there's a peace offering on this altar. There is a burnt offering of an animal because of sin on this altar. Now he says three things concerning the altar now. He says in verse 24, he says, an altar of earth. An altar of earth. So God is saying, if you're going to have an altar, you're going to have an altar that's just of earth. In other words, there's going to be nothing at all about it. It's going to be earth. It's going to be just what I made. In other words, if you're going to have an altar with God, you're going to have to make that altar with the materials that He made. And the materials that He made is exactly what they are. You don't add to it. You don't take away. You don't carve. You don't nail. You don't cut. You don't saw. You don't engrave. Nothing. It's just of earth. Just of what God has made. Just plain. God's not interested in this high-looking, beautiful altar. He's looking at a plain, earthly altar. Altar that is going to be made for God would just be of earth and earth alone. It's not pretty. It's not fashionable. It's not good-looking. It's not beautiful. It's not something you walk by and say, wow, that is remarkable. It won't catch your eye. It won't move you toward it. Oh, but friend, it will be what God would require, an altar of earth. But then he goes on and says that if that earth, that choice that you use to build that altar of earth is an altar of stone, in verse 25, if thou shalt make me an altar of stone, which is still of earth, he said, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. In other words, God's saying that if you're going to use an altar of earth and you choose the material of stone, then you can't carve the stone, or you can't touch the stone, or you can't tool the stone. You're going to just have to, for example, I know this is a rock, but this rock right here was just a piece of rock. That's what it was. It wasn't hewn out. Like this little piece of rock right here, it was just a rock. Nobody cut on this. It was just what they found. So this would be the stone that would be laid as an altar, and that couldn't be touched with no tool. It couldn't be engraved. It couldn't be marked upon. It can't be at all designed in any way. It has to be original. It has to be something that has been created and formed by God. If God formed that rock, you can use it. If God formed that stone, then you can have it. But nothing that man formed, nothing that man made, nothing that man has done upon it. It's just a stone, an ugly, if you would say, just a plain, just something that God created and made and formed, and you can use it as an altar. Amen? So is that clear? That goes totally against everything in religions. Amen? I want you to study. I would ask you to go to Google, Mr. Google. And you go to Google. And if we're going to use the computer, let's use it for this. And you go in there and you pull up altars. And I want you to go to different religions and different places, and I want you to see their altars and how fabulous and how beautiful and how great and how grand and with great craftsmanship and great architect and great thought and pattern. And friend, they worship at the altar. And God said, that's not my altar. For it's not an altar of stone that's never been touched, an altar of earth. But then there's a third thing he says about the altar. He says this altar has to be low to the ground. Look at verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar. My altar's going to be low. My altar's going to have to be close to the earth. It's going to have to be made so there's no steps to get to it. So God is telling the children of Israel, this is the altar that you're going to need in order for you to have your sins forgiven and for you to have no adultery in your life. You know what? We need an altar. Amen? But can I tell you, in Hebrews, turn there with me, and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible says that we have an altar. Amen? And as you're turning to Hebrews 13, can I say that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, concerning the children of God, that there is a time where he says that thou sin not, but if you do sin, then you'll have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he deals with the church this morning, the children of God, God does, concerning sin. He says for us, the church, to sin not. But then he also deals with idols. In 1 John 5:21, the Bible talks about idols. Listen to what he says. I turn there with you. Stay right where you are. In 1 John 5:21, this is what the Bible says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He's talking to the children of God. He's talking to the church. He says, I'm teaching you to stay away from idols. I'm teaching you to sin not. But then he goes into an altar here. He says, we have an altar. Look at verse chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar. Now, let's talk about the altar and we'll close this morning. Now, in order to be an altar of God, it's got to be made of earth. Right? The only altar that I know this morning that's made of earth is the Christian altar, which is the Christian sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is our altar. Amen? If you never come to Christ, you'll never come to God. Christ is the altar this morning. He's the altar that you and I have to come to. You and I have to fall on. He's the altar that you and I must yield to, and you and I must put our faith and trust in. He's the altar. Jesus Christ being of earth. The Bible says of Christ that he was born of a virgin. Virgin meaning Mary, meaning a woman. Amen? Meaning of earth. For Mary was of earth. Amen? She was earthly, just like you and I. We're made of seven ingredients, amen, of the ground. If you study that out, you'll find out that every one of us today are made up of seven ingredients, which is all of ground. Adam was called red, amen, the red man. You why? Because God took him from the ground and breathed into his nostrils and became a living soul. Every one of us who's born of woman, we all are born human, born earthly. So when Jesus was born of a virgin, he was earthly. Amen? So he meets the qualifications of being the altar. Woo! And this makes me want to run. If I was in a charismatic church, I would just do that. I'd jump the pew. But I'm in a Baptist church, a dignified, serious-minded, under control, not going to allow the flesh to flame. All right, I'll get off of that. The Bible says that Jesus was born. The Bible says he became flesh. Hey, you can't get no more earthly than that, becoming flesh. So Jesus Christ, who's the Word of God, he became flesh. So he just wasn't born a man. He became a man. So what was he before? He's God. And then he became man. And so he became earthly. Amen? And then like I say, the Bible, and we don't have time to go through the references, but he was made in the likeness of man. So when Jesus was born, he was born not in the likeness of God, but in the likeness of man. When you looked at Jesus, you knew he was a man. Did you hear that on Canadian soil? When there's a guy out there who looks like a guy, but looks like a woman? I mean, he looks like a guy because he's got a whisker. He got whiskers and he's got the voice of a man. And then he's got the walk of the man and the frame of a man. But he's got a long hair and he's got he's got some things on his body that looks like a woman from a distance. And then he was one that wears a dress. That's confusing to me. They have now, him and the partner has had a baby. I don't figure all that out. But they're saying now that this one is saying to the Canadian government that on the birth certificate of this little baby, they want no gender. Anybody heard of that? You heard of that? No gender.
Excuse me. God created the whole world. He said He created male and female. And I'm going to guarantee you, that little baby is either a male or a female. And there's been several ways of finding out. Genitalia is one of them. Chromosomes is another. Amen? You can look on the outside and say, woman or man. You can look on the inside with the chromosomes and say, woman or man. We come to a warped world and society. Amen? And Fred, to think this morning that we can tell the government or tell anybody that that individual, that baby, when that baby grows up, that the parent said, he won't give it the ability to decide whether it's a woman or a man. They don't have that decision. God, the creator of man, God, the creator of every one of us, has the decision, authority, and privilege to say, you're a male. Who they over succeed the creator? Well, I could really talk about that. Jesus was born, the Bible says, made in the likeness of man. He was born, according to Scripture, of a woman. He was the son of David. He was called the man, Christ Jesus. And he is considered the second Adam. Can I just submit to you this morning, dear children of God, that we have an altar. And that altar meets the requirements of God in Exodus 20. For it's got to be an altar of earth. And Jesus is it. He's the altar. And on that altar, we're going to lay our sacrifice. And on that altar, we're going to lay that peace offering. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for writing my name in the Lamb's, not just the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. I thank you this morning, dear Jesus, that you live in my heart and you give me assurance in my soul that when I die, I'm going to heaven when I die. Hallelujah, glory to God, for where you shall be, I will be with you. Oh, just a peace offering. Oh, the burnt offering, paid for my sin. We have an offering, and it meets the requirements of Exodus 20, altar of earth. But can I say, it also meets the requirements of stone. Amen? An altar of stone. You know what? You got to be just willingly not wanting to know anything about the Bible to look in Exodus chapter 20, and God is teaching His children of Israel about the altar. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, it tells us we have an altar and that Jesus Christ is the stone. Isn't it amazing back in Isaiah 28, God's talking about a stone. It all works together. It all comes in place as you take the Scripture in whole that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And friend, He is the one you've got to lay your life down to. He's the stone. Listen to this. Don't turn there, but the Bible says in Acts 4:11, this is the stone. Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says He's the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8 says He's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. In Matthew 16, 18, He said that I am the rock to build my church upon. In 1 Corinthians 10, 4, He said that rock was Christ. Can I just say to you this morning that according to the Bible and the requirements that God has required, that if you're going to use a stone, that stone can't have no tool upon it. That stone can't have anything to carve within it or to change its features in any way. And yet that was my Lord. That was my Savior. Amen. The Bible says they didn't even break a leg. He's the stone of altar. He's the of earth, the altar. He's the stone. And thirdly, the other requirement was it had to be low to the ground. The altar low to the ground. Now, as I see this, the Bible says in John 3:13, it says, the Son of Man descended from heaven to earth. You can't get no lower than that. Friend, when you start in heaven, and you end on earth, you went pretty low. Is that true? So this altar we're speaking of stone, and this altar of earth is a very low altar. Because, see, we couldn't reach that altar if he didn't come down from heaven, right? I mean, we can't get there. He's got to come to us. Jesus, the altar, our altar, we have an altar, has now come down from heaven and now come to earth. Hallelujah. Amen for that. The Bible says also there in John 6, verse 38, Jesus came down from heaven. In John 10, 17, the Bible says that Jesus laid down my life. So now we go a little bit further down. He not only just comes down from heaven, but now while he was on earth, he lays down his life. He lays down. You can't get no lower than that. If a man lay down his life, I mean, listen, you're standing there and he lays down. He just lays it down. For you can't get no lower than laying down. Jesus, the altar, the Bible says he laid down his life. In other words, he gave up his life. He surrendered his life. The only thing that he had on earth, because he had no place to lay his head. He had no wife. He had no children. He had nothing of this world. Not one thing. Matter of fact, today, what you have is a whole lot more than Jesus ever had. All he had was his life. He laid it down. That's pretty low. You can't get no much lower than that. Oh, can I say here, thirdly, though, he had come down from heaven, he laid down his life, but I notice that according to the scripture here, that 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and let's turn there with me if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. This is a tremendous verse. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Now let's look at this for just a moment here. We find that Jesus was in heaven and came down. We find that when he was down here, he went down further by giving his life. But while giving his life, you that were poor have become rich. He that was rich has become poor. We have an altar. It's close to the ground. Each one of you today could fall on him. Each one of you today could come to him and bring your sacrifices. Each one of us today can reach him because he's that stone, that hewn stone. He's that earth. Nobody else meets that criteria. No one else in this room today, no one else ever will, meets that criteria. And that's through him this morning that we offer. Talk about three offerings and we'll close this morning. Let me get my pocket watch out. It's special. It's been transformed. It was in a different shape at one time. Now it's in another shape. But it still ticks. Y'all probably have these kind of stopwatches. Yeah, mine stopped at 11:30. It's perfect. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 13, and look in verse 15. This morning, if you've never been saved, Jesus is the altar that your sin's going to be laid upon. You got to come to Jesus this morning and lay your sins upon him. You can be saved. You sure can. If you've never come to Jesus and laid your sins down, repented of your sins, and received him as Savior, you've never been born again. You're saved this morning. There's some sacrifices that needs to be made upon this altar. Chapter 13, verse 10 says we have an altar. But then verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God." So we talk about praising God. This morning, what will we do with the altar that we have, Jesus Christ? Well, we can do one thing this morning. We can bring the offering of praise. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that? Will you do that? He's the altar. No other altar to do this with. Everything else is done gone. Everything else is done eliminated. Jesus is the only altar we have. If we're going to offer any kind of sacrifice, and we do have that privilege because we're priests, we're going to have to go to God's altar. And God's altar is Jesus. And what he's asking us today is to take the offering of praise, offering of splendor, an offering of our lips, an offering of our tongue, and to praise, to lift up, to build Jesus. When's the last time you come to the altar and brought the offering of praise? You say, Brother Larry, that means these are the altars down here. Is where we need to do that at? No, you need to go to Jesus this morning. If going to Jesus is for in your mind and your heart is bowing down at this little altar here, well then surely do that. If you thinking that going to the altar of Jesus is right at your pew, then bow down there. If you think going to the altar of Jesus to offer him praise is standing there with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, surely do that. If coming to the altar is at your home and on your bed or next to your bed or by your chair, out there pushing the mower, out there folding the clothes, in all these places, see, the altar's Jesus. And the sacrifice and the offering that you need to make is wherever the altar is. And you bring it to him. Sacrifice of praise. Oh, that's the altar's bar. When's the last time you used the altar and you brought that offering of praise? I think today ought to be that. I think each one of us in our own place, in our own way, would come to the altar of Jesus and bring him that praise. Can I say secondly? Now is it the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name in verse 15. But verse 16 extends it. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, the avenue of doing good is also a sacrifice or offering. You see, we don't do good to bring favor with God. The more I do good, the more heaven I have. The more I do good, the more blessings I receive. No, that's completely man-made and man-made up. So what's the deal about doing good? We're saved unto good works, amen? All through the Scripture we find that we're going to do good, we're going to do good, we're going to do good. And one reason why we're going to do good is because the Bible says that Jesus went about doing what? Good. If we're going to be anything like Jesus, we've got to go about doing good. But according to God, and at the altar, every day we get up in the morning, and as we come to the altar, Jesus, we're going to bring an offering and a sacrifice of doing good. So as you're walking that day, you're at the altar, and you're doing good. Why are you doing good? Because I'm bringing this offering to Jesus. This is a sacrifice. Doing good. Doing good. Well, what if people do bad to me? Are you going to bring the offering, or you're not? What if nobody else is doing good? Are you going to bring the offering to him, or you're not? See, it has nothing to do with anybody else. It has nothing to do with what everybody else is doing. It has nothing to do at all with anyone and everyone. It has everything to do with you and the relationship you have with Jesus. And Jesus is the altar. And the Bible says that we got to come to the altar and we're going to make sacrifices which God's well pleased with. And that is doing good. Amen. Oh, it's such a personal thing. So we find this altar making sacrifices. That would be a peace offering. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me, and I'm about to close. For you clock watchers, mine's still at 11:30. Just an update. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." When's the last time you offered up spiritual sacrifices? When's the last time? When's the last time you came to the altar, Jesus, and offered up any spiritual sacrifices? I might have gave him some material things. I might have gave him some different things, but how about spiritual? Lastly, we'll close on this, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, talking about sacrificing on the altar. The altar is Jesus. He wants praise. He wants performance, practice, doing good. Here in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," verse 1, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What am I going to do? Now God's taught me that Jesus is the altar. Now, in this teaching, I'm going to have to come to this altar, and I'm going to have to be a living sacrifice. See, God's not interested in you dying for Him. He's asking that you live for Him. So we're not going out here trying to be a martyr. We're not trying to be out there going out there, "I'm dying for Jesus." No, I'm living for Jesus. Why? Because it's what's acceptable with God. See, that's what we need to do this morning. We need to come to the altar, Jesus. And we need to sacrifice praise, sacrifice practice. I'm just going to do good. And then sacrifice personal. I'm just going to live for Jesus. One way I can do that is not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm not going to play with this world. I'm not going to fool with it. I'm just going to be a living sacrifice. Why am I doing that? Because I'm offering on the altar. We have an altar. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh, we have a talking God. We have a teaching God. As He taught the children of Israel about the altar and sin and idols, today God is teaching us about sin and idols and the altar. Jesus is where we go. Jesus is who we come to. Oh, if we could do that this morning, we could find that altar. We could find Jesus and we make those sacrifices upon that altar. The Bible says, God says, "Where I record my name," He says, "Well, I will come unto thee and bless thee." I'm going to tell you something. You can't get no greater blessing than to praise Jesus. Ain't no greater blessing than doing good for Jesus. Ain't no greater blessing than being a living sacrifice for Jesus. There's blessings for that. Tonight, we'll talk about the blessings of God. I pray you'll come back. But you don't get the blessings of God unless you're on the altar. Because that's where God's going to meet you. Because that's pleasing to Him. Well, if you need to come, you come now. You sing, Brother George.